Please pray with me as we turn to God's Word. By your Holy Spirit here in this place this morning, O Lord, make of this Word, for it is your Word, make it your living Word in our hearts. Through Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Well, I'll be honest enough with you to tell you that had I not been assigned Genesis 15 for this morning, it's not a passage I would have rushed over to anytime soon to write a sermon about. It's a strange and curious chapter. Listen to this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these out to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set, and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, they didn't tell you this one in Sunday school. Maybe the first 6 verses of Genesis 15 make for a good children's story, what with that starry sky and all. But a lot of Genesis 15 looks more like some really funky music video you might see on MTV or VH1. And I don't mean a video from U2 or Justin Timberlake. No, this would be one of those unsettling, bizarre videos from a group like Nine Inch Nails, whose videos can be filled with fleeting images of vultures, skulls, and animal carcasses. I mean, by the time this chapter ends, Abram has fallen into a trance that is described as a deep and thick and dreadful darkness. And enveloped in this fog-like state, Abram is shown a barrage of images, not unlike a music video. He sees future descendants in shackles, withering under the whips and the beatings of cruel taskmasters. He sees terrible images of suffering and evil. And finally, he sees a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch pass in between the bloody carcasses of a cow, a goat, and a ram, each of which had been sliced in two. It's almost a nightmare, you know, the kind of dream you might have after a midnight snack of bad burritos and Oreos. But here's the really weird thing. Not only is this vision ultimately hopeful for Abram, it even points forward to our fondest hope as Christians. What's more, all of this strange stuff occurs in the same chapter that contains one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. What's going on in Genesis 15, and what does it mean for us yet today? Well, to set the stage, we have to remember that the events in Genesis 15 take place quite a long time after the events we looked at last week with Dr. Smith from Genesis 12. God promised Abram offspring and a land, and by a miracle of faith, Abram believed that promise so firmly that he actually pulled up stakes, left his longtime home in Ur of the Chaldeans, and set off for an as yet unnamed destination. Now, given that Abram had been 75 years old when God first made the promise about having a son, it hadn't seemed a real likely prospect even then. But now some years have passed. Life has simply gone on, but nothing has happened. And so as Genesis 15 opens, Abram is more skeptical. The Lord God again appears to Abram and gives him sunny promises of children and a land to call his own. But this time, rather than just nodding his acceptance, this time Abram says, "Lord, you're going to have to show me something to prove it this time. I just rewrote my last will and testament, and in it I named Eliezer as my heir, seeing as the wife and I, we still have no kids." And in response to this doubt, God shows Abram a starry sky, and for some reason that visual image, along with the promise that his offspring would be as numerous as all those pinpricks of light, somehow that's enough for Abram. Again, he believes. He believes, and God beams over his belief. This is a righteous man, a good man. He's not a gullible man. He's not a sucker. He's a good man, a holy man, and God loves him for his faith. But no sooner do we read all of that lovely stuff in verse 6, and instantly we're right back to doubt. God then reaffirms also his promise to give Abram a land, and almost as though verse 6 never existed, Abram says, "Prove it." And this then is the point where the chapter gets really curious. Abram is told to slice three big animals clean in half, and then to throw a couple of bird carcasses on the ground too. And so Abram does this gruesome task. This is the part your worship center and Sunday school teachers skipped. And he then proceeds to wait and wait and wait. Near as we can tell, he sat there all day watching these cadavers deliquesce in the hot Palestine sunshine. They started to stink enough as to attract the attention of some vultures who swoop in for some dinner. Abram chases them off and then proceeds to wait some more. Obviously, the first part of this chapter took place at night, huh? There was a starry sky. But according to verse 12, God's vision to Abram came only as the sun was setting. So presumably, he's been there all day watching these animals start to rot. But finally, God acts. He gives Abram a preview of Israel's Egyptian slavery, but promises that they will come out of that ordeal better, stronger, richer than ever. And then God himself, symbolized by that smoking fire pot and blazing torch, God passes in between those animal carcasses. Now, scholars tell us this was called cutting a covenant. By passing in between the dead animal halves, the person making the promise says, "May I become like these cleaved critters if I fail to keep my promise to you." It is a self-maledictory oath, a promise that you'd rather die than let the other person down. Consider it a high-end biblical version of that silly oath some of us took as children. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You maybe never imagine God saying something like that, but in Genesis 15, he essentially does. But since God cannot die, as Abram no doubt also assumed, His promise to die rather than fail makes this an ironclad pronouncement. And yet you and I know that ultimately, in the long run, it did take the death of God to fulfill God's ultimate promise to Abram, namely to make him a blessing to all nations. There are lots of reasons why in the Bible God's people of Israel ultimately got exiled from that promised land. There are lots of reasons why so much went sour in God's relationship to his covenant people. Lots of reasons, but most of them are pretty familiar to also us. We human beings are notoriously fickle. We're a mess most of the time. Even Abram, the great father of the faith, the man to whom Judaism, Christianity, and Islam trace their roots, even Abram had his ups and downs, as you can see in this very chapter. He could pivot from faith one second to doubt the next. But that's just the way it goes with all of us. We're always saying, I believe, but one moment we're kind of proud of ourselves that we resisted that temptation to smoke some pot or take an illegal drug, feeling pretty good about resisting that, and then 15 minutes later, all of a sudden we find ourselves taking a little internet detour toward that XXX porn site. Only the most self-deluded among us could ever show up for a church service on any given Sunday only to think, hey, this week I've got nothing to say to God when we get to the confession of sin part of the service. While the rest of these losers confess their sins, I'm going to make out my shopping list. No. That's not me. That's not you. That's not us. And that's why at the end of every day, as the sun goes down on the way we conducted ourselves in the hours gone by, the vision we need to see is of the God who says, I'd rather die than let you down. I'd rather die than let you go. And so each day we close our eyes with the vision of Christ's cross before us. And like Abram's vision, so our view of the cross reminds us that when it comes to salvation, it's not about us. It's not about how well we are able to hold on to the promises. It's about how fiercely the promises of God hold on to us. It's about grace. It's about the God who literally went to hell and back to salvage us and the whole creation. This new school year is just beginning. It's full of promise and possibility. And we don't know what all is going to happen to us as faculty and students in the months ahead. But we do know that we'll have good days and bad days, triumphs and failures, wonderful surprises and bitter disappointments. But in and through it all, on our journey of faith, we, like Abram, have promises to which we cling, but more. We have a God who clings to us, a God who is nearer to us than flesh is to fingernails, a God who, through his crucified Son, Christ Jesus, says to you every new morning, I'd rather die than give you up. Indeed, I have died so that you may live. And so now hear me, because surely, surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for your word and for the many, many ways by which it brings home to us your wonderful gospel promises fulfilled finally in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen.